And good morning to you all, and grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here who has never attended a wedding? Don't see any hands going up. Okay, that's good. There's something special about a man and a woman coming together to join their lives, to go from living as two separate people to now living as one. This summer, Sharon and I will celebrate 31 years of marriage. I know many of you have us beat by a lot of years, but that's okay. We're still young, right, honey? It doesn't seem nearly that long to me, but if you ask Sharon, she'd probably say it seems much longer to her. I've been involved in a lot of weddings through the years. I've been a best man. I've been a groomsman. I've been an usher. I've been the sound man, I've been the wedding singer, I've been the groom, and now even the pastor a number of times. And I've been at weddings where everything went really, really smoothly, and I've been at weddings when, well, some things just went wrong. I think I've shared some of these accounts with you before in the past, but Sharon and I got married on one of the hottest days of the year. It was August 6th, 1994, and it was hot and it was dry. We had an evening wedding that began at 7 p.m., but the air conditioning in the church froze up that day and stopped working. So by the time the ceremony began, it was very hot inside that church. And we had a pretty long ceremony. People in the congregation were using their wedding programs as fans, and everybody up on the stage was sweating. It was a beautiful night, wonderful night, but a little bit of an uncomfortable night. At my friend Steve Temmer's wedding, this is one of my best friends all through high school, the best man, Greg Thompson, and Steve didn't communicate very well, so neither one of them brought the rings to the ceremony. And by the time they realized this, it was too late to go back and get them, so Steve's dad came up with two plastic rings to use for the ceremony. Imagine the look on Debbie's face, that was Steve's bride, when he placed this plastic ring on her finger and whispered, "I'll explain later." Some other good friends of mine, Monty and Kim Sutton, got married on another hot day. And as Kim's dad was walking her down the aisle, he fainted. Now, I was running the sound for that wedding. My friend Dale Flanders was the wedding coordinator, and the church organist, Judy Coddington, was playing the wedding march. As she's playing and Kim's dad collapsed, she looked at me as if to say, "What do I do next?" I just mouthed to her, "Just keep playing." Kim's dad came to pretty quickly and the wedding continued. It actually turned out really, really nice. At another wedding, the bride asked her little 5-year-old nephew to be the ring bearer. And as the processional was going on and the bridesmaids were coming down the aisle, here came her little nephew, all dressed up in his nice little tux, looking very handsome, carrying that pillow with both of the rings tied to the top of it. And with each step he took, he would look one way or the other and let out a little grrr. And he did this all the way down the aisle. After the ceremony was over, the pastor asked the little boy why he was making all of those grrr noises as he came down the aisle. The boy answered that he just wanted to make sure everyone knew that he was the ring bearer. Little misunderstanding. There are stories of outdoor weddings where a storm suddenly came in and blew the canopy down, or it began to rain and everyone in the wedding party and all the guests got soaked. As I said, a lot of weddings happen and sometimes things go smoothly. Sometimes things happen that we can look back on and laugh after a few years. And sometimes things can happen that can almost ruin the day for the bride and the groom. In our passage for this morning, there's a wedding going on in the small town of Cana. And something went wrong that could have been a really big problem until Jesus stepped in and did something about it. And this is the next passage I want us to look at as Jesus makes his journey from his baptism to the cross. Why don't you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 2, and please stand with me as you're able for the reading from God's Word. This morning I'll be reading John 2, verses 1 through 11. If you're following along in the pew Bibles, excuse me, it's found on page 751. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee, he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you that John decided to include this little snippet, Lord, in his gospel, something that wasn't included in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But thank you that he included it, that your spirit inspired him to include it in his. As we look at this passage today, oh Lord, open it up to us. Holy Spirit, guide us through it. And as always, Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts together would be pleasing and acceptable to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I was first called to be the pastor of this church back in 2013. And our first Sunday here was in January of 2014. Kind of cold, snowy, kind of like it is today. When I first began, I preached a series from the Gospel of John, and I preached from this very passage on my third Sunday here. This is not the same sermon that I preached then, but the story is the same, and the same principles still apply. How many of you watch TV at all? Everybody's hands, most people, okay? When a television series is first introduced, the creators want to make sure that the very first episode is one that will grab the viewer's attention. They want the people to want to come back and watch the next episode and then the next and the next until they're hooked. So that first episode is really important. When you're interviewing for a job, that first impression as well is very important, isn't it? You want that person who is interviewing you to see you at your very best. The same goes with the first date. You want to make a good first impression. So wouldn't you think that as Jesus was beginning his public ministry, that he would have wanted his first public miracle to be something really big, something flashy, something that would just draw people to him right away? I would think that, but that's not what happened according to John. The first recorded miracle of Jesus in John's gospel happened in a very small town called Cana, and most of the people at the wedding didn't even know that a miracle had even taken place. And isn't that how the Lord still works in our lives today? His miracles are often hidden under what seem to us to be normal, everyday occurrences that we just take for granted. We may not even know that God has been at work. And maybe that's one of the problems with many people's faith today. They want to see all the big flashy miracles and signs. Well, they fail to see God at work in the little things in their lives each and every day. So here in our passage, we have a simple wedding in a small town in Galilee. And we know that Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there, and so was Jesus, along with his disciples. Jesus has now called his 12 disciples to follow him. And things are now beginning to change between Mary and Jesus. Jesus is now a full-grown man. He has left home. He's been baptized. He started to teach and preach, and he's gathered his first disciples, his first followers, and they are there with them here at this wedding. Now, the text doesn't tell us who the bride and the bridegroom were, but considering the fact that both Jesus and his mother were there and they had been invited, it's assumed that Jesus and his mother knew at least one of the two parties who were getting married. Now, weddings in the first century Jewish culture were big events. The celebration sometimes lasted all week and had people coming and going throughout the week to celebrate with the new couple, their new union together, their commitment to each other and to God, and their commitment to live together as a couple into the future. In a smaller village like Cana, this would have been more of a community celebration. Everyone in the village would have been invited to come, as well as friends and family from the surrounding areas. Sounds a lot like our weddings today, right? We invite our friends and family, even from some of the surrounding areas, except ours don't last for a week. Now, the ceremony itself didn't last for a week, but the celebration after the ceremony, which is what we're looking at here in this passage, did. And during that week-long celebration, refreshments were provided for the guests. Part of these refreshments was the wine. And it was expected that the bridegroom and his family would have enough food and drink planned to last out the whole week for anyone who would come. And during that week of celebration, well, they would go through quite a bit of wine. Now, whether the wine that they drank back then was the same as what we drink today, whether or not it had the same alcohol content as what ours has today, that's been debated time and time again. And honestly, people who try and make that the main issue of this passage kind of miss out on what John was really sharing with us here. Right? The problem is they ran out of wine. But it's what happened next that's really the focus of the passage and why John decided to include it in his gospel account. And for the family to run out of wine in a celebration like this could have been a huge embarrassment for them that may have not been forgotten in that village for years. So this was a very serious problem that they're faced with in that culture. But it seems like this predicament of theirs has not been made public yet. Okay, not everybody knows. But Mary, the mother of Jesus, is aware of what's going on. What this tells us is that Mary may have been very close to the family that was hosting this, or she may have even been involved in helping with the preparations. Because she comes up to her son and she simply tells Jesus, they have no more wine. Okay? Now, for someone reading this passage or hearing it for the very first time who has no prior knowledge of who Jesus is or what he came to earth to do, they might think to themselves, well, why tell Jesus? It's not like he and his disciples can just go out to the vineyard, grab some more grapes, stomp on them with their bare feet, and all of a sudden have some more wine. And they certainly couldn't just run down the street to the nearest Albertsons and buy some more. Why tell Jesus? Well, Mary knew. Mary knew that there was only one person at this wedding who could do anything to help this young couple out. So she went to the only one that she knew could help. Mary knew where her help would come from. What do we read together from Psalm 21 this morning? I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Mary knew where she could go for help. And we should also know that the only one we can always lift our eyes to for help is the Lord Jesus as well, because he is indeed the maker of heaven and earth. So Mary tells Jesus, son, they've run out of wine. And how does Jesus respond? Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. He doesn't even call her mom here, does he? But dear woman. Now, some commentators have tried to say that this response to his mother showed a lack of respect for her, that his words came across as a little harsh. But if you read through the Gospels, this was actually a common way for Jesus to address women, especially in public. He used the exact same phrase for his mother Mary when he was on the cross, and he used the same word for Mary Magdalene after the resurrection. So really what was going on here, what Jesus was really saying was, well, what business is that of ours? Why ask me? But I believe that Jesus knew all along what he was about to do. He told his mother that his time had not yet come. What he was referring to here
is the time to reveal who he truly was, right? That time had not yet come. Jesus is always working on a different time frame than those around him. He was working on God's timetable, not his mother's, not his brother's, not his disciples'. In fact, Jesus used this same phrase later on in John chapter 7 when Jesus' brothers were kind of sarcastically telling him, you should go to Judea, you should go to the feast and show everybody all these great miracles you can do. But Jesus told his brothers then, the right time for me has not yet come. But I find it really interesting that in both of these accounts, in John 7, Jesus ended up going to Judea to the Feast of Tabernacles anyway. And here in John 2, he ended up helping with the problem at hand, even after he had said his time had not yet come to show the world who he truly was. And maybe that's why this was such a hidden miracle with hardly anyone knowing what had happened. Jesus was just working on a different timetable than those around him. So even though he tells Mary that his time has not yet come, what does Mary do? She turns to the servants and tells them, just do whatever he tells you to do. Do whatever he tells you. The text tells us that there were 6 stone water jars nearby. These jars each held anywhere from 20 to 30 gallons and were used by the Jewish people for ceremonial cleansing. Had these jars been used earlier to cleanse the visitors, to wash them, the guests, as they arrived? Well, the text doesn't tell us. What it does tell us is that Jesus told the servants to fill each jar up with water, and they did. We don't know where they got the water from. We don't know how long it took them to fill them up, but we do know that the jars were each filled to the brim. They were totally filled with water, not wine. And what happened next is what's truly amazing. Because if you look at the passage, Jesus doesn't really do anything. He doesn't say any words over the jars. He doesn't pray over them. He doesn't wave his hands, lay his hands on the jars. Doesn't call everyone over so they can see what's happened. He simply tells the servants to draw some out of the jar and take it to the master of the banquet. That's all. Just draw some out and take it to the master. When did the water change into wine? Had it already been changed in the jars? Did it change as soon as it was drawn out? Did it change in the pitcher on the way? Did it change when the master of the banquet tasted it? We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. My gut feeling is it was already changed in the jars. But it doesn't really matter when the water was changed into wine. What we do know is that this wine that had just recently been water was now the best wine that they had served at this wedding. The very best. And now they had anywhere from 120 to 180 gallons of it to use. And John wrote in verse 11 that this was the first of the miraculous signs that Jesus performed. And in doing so, he revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. And that's really what this passage is all about. John's gospel revolves around the teachings of Jesus and the signs that he performed to show who he was. See, John refers to the miracles that Jesus did as signs. If you read throughout his gospel, you won't find the word miracle. You'll find the word signs. And he did that because signs are used to give us direction, to point us to something. And for John, all the miracles that Jesus performed were to point people to who Jesus really was, the Son of God who came into the world to save his people from their sins. And because he could do all of these other signs, all of these miracles, he was also powerful enough to do just that, to save us from our sins. So Jesus' first sign came during a Jewish wedding, a Jewish celebration, and wine was always present whenever the Jewish people celebrated. But we see in this instance that the wine had run out, and Jesus provided the new wine so the celebration could continue. Let's look at this in a little different light. The Jewish people had been looking for, longing for, waiting for the promised Messiah to come.
They've been living their lives trying the best ways they knew how to follow the laws that the Lord had given Moses for the people to follow, right? That's what they had to live by. But there hadn't been a prophet in Israel for 400 years. The people were hungering, they were thirsting for a new word from God.
For the Jewish people, the wine of the old covenant seemed to be running out. The jar, the wineskins felt empty, and they needed to be filled. And the time for that filling had now come.
Within 3 short years, Jesus would offer a new covenant to them. Jesus would give them new wine, a new word from God, a word of grace, of love, of forgiveness.
They would no longer have to follow the rules and the regulations of the old covenant.
Jesus comes to his own people and offers them the new wine. Again, a wine of love and grace and forgiveness.
And once his people received it, just like at the wedding, it tasted better to their souls than any they had ever had before. So I ask you today, have you tasted that new wine of forgiveness in Christ? I hope you have.
In this short passage, Jesus changed water into wine. But what I want you to see this morning is that Jesus is still in the business of bringing change. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. There can be no new creation without change. Jesus changes people from sinners to saints, from people living with no hope to people who have true hope for the future because of what Christ has done for them. He takes people who are dead in their sins and makes them alive again through faith. Jesus can change anything that we offer to him and ask him to change. Jesus can bring change to your marriage.
He can change your job situation. Jesus can change the way we interact with those around us. He can take a heart of stone and change it to a heart of flesh.
He can take a heart filled with hate and turn it into a heart filled with love. He can take a life of frustration, a life of burden, a life of stress, and he can give rest to that soul through faith. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Changing water into wine is really not that big of a deal for the God who created that water in the first place with just a word spoken from his lips. Right? He spoke creation into being. He formed each atom. He formed each molecule. He put them together to create this wonderful world that he has given to us. So it's really not that hard for him to change a few molecules and turn water into wine.
And it shouldn't be that hard for him to change our hardened hearts. But sometimes it seems that way, doesn't it? And let me tell you, the difficulty never lies with the Lord. It always lies with us.
Jesus can change our lives, change our hearts, build our faith, but we need to allow him to work in our lives to affect that change. And Jesus isn't going to force his way into your life to affect that change.
He wants to be invited in, just like he was invited to that wedding.
He wants to hear your heart's cry as you repent of your sin and you ask him to change you from the inside out. And he will do it. If we confess our sins, what? He's faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness.
That's a change we all can live with. In fact, I would say that without that change, none of us will ever truly live.
Just as Jesus changed the water into wine and celebrated with this couple their union together, he changes each and every one of us from sinners to saints and celebrates with us our union with him each and every day of our lives.
And friends, if that's not something we're celebrating, I don't know what is.
Change is inevitable. Except for God. God never changes. His word never changes. But we live in a world that's constantly changing. And the change that is good and right for the Christian is the change that comes when Jesus becomes the Lord of our lives and we let him live in us
and then through us for his glory. In John's gospel, the first miracle of Jesus occurred here at a small wedding. One of the final miracles in John's gospel occurred at a funeral where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So we could say that in one of the gladdest hours of your life, possibly a wedding, and in one of the saddest hours of your life, maybe a funeral, you need Jesus. From the beginning of life all the way until our time here on earth is over, we need Jesus. Someone has put it this way. When we're hatched, when we're matched, and when we're dispatched, we need Jesus. From the beginning of life, from our baptism into the faith, all through our lives until the end, we need Jesus and we need the change that he can bring to our lives. He can indeed change water into wine, and he can take a soul that's living in darkness and he can transform it. He can change it through the power of his Spirit into a life that shines the light of his love. That's worth celebrating. Have you been changed by Jesus into a light that now shines brightly for him? I hope and pray that Jesus has changed your life. I know that he has changed mine. And once again, that is something we're celebrating.